I would like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. There should be a Bible near you. If you don't have one with you, you'll find the book of Philippians in the New Testament. And I want to read to you from chapter 1, verses 19 to 26. I want to tell you as well that Paul writes these words from prison. He is imprisoned at this point simply for preaching the gospel. And it's important to understand that these words that he writes as someone who is suffering imprisonment because of the preaching of the gospel of Christ. So chapter 1 and verse 19 of Philippians. For I know that this will turn out, that is, my imprisonment, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. And so Paul's in prison for doing the kind of thing that we're doing this morning. The heart of this remarkable passage is verse 21, where Paul says, "For me to live is Christ. To die is gain." He's not sure whether he's going to get out of prison or whether he's going to be executed. But he says, I want you folk to understand that for me, my perspective is this: to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He wants to put his readers at ease. He wants them to realize that all is well. They're concerned about him. They're anxious about him because he's been unjustly imprisoned. But he wants them to know that everything is good. You look at verses 18 and 19. He says, there are people who in pretense, and some of them in truth, Christ is being preached. And in this he says, I rejoice and will rejoice. For I know that this imprisonment will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the help and the enabling of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What he's saying is this. He's saying, I'm happy about the fact that even this, my imprisonment, is somehow in the grace of God and in the providence of God, it's working for the progress of the gospel. So I'm happy about that. Because for me to live is Christ. And so when he is being honored and when he's being glorified, then Paul is content. Even though outward circumstances are less than ideal, and even though some are seeking to do him harm, everything's all right. Christ is being glorified, and that's the great passion of the heart of the apostle. Now, I want to open this up by asking three questions. First of all, what is life all about for you? Can you say what Paul says when he says, for me to live is Christ? What is life all about for you? The second question is this: what is life all about for us, for people like Paul and the Christian people? What does it mean to say that for us to live is Christ? What exactly does that mean? The third question is this: what is life all about in the future? what lies ahead for those who can say, for us, to live is Christ. First of all, what is life all about for you? You need to ask yourself that. You need to honestly answer that. What is it that sums things up for me? I have no doubt that there are times in your life, quiet moments, when you ask yourself questions like this. When you ask yourself, what is it really that life is all about? What am I doing here? What's my purpose in existence? Sir Edmund Hillary asked such questions once he got to the top of Everest. Boris Becker asked questions like this once he had won 2 Wimbledons. People, when they achieve that for which they've been working almost their entire lives and find out that there is an emptiness in it, they begin to ask, well now, what is it really all about? What am I living for? There are all kinds of answers to this question. Some people would answer the question by saying, well, life is all about me. Life is all about me. That's the great significance of this experience. It's all about me. I read that Kanye West, whom I'm sure you know, he said, I'm the number one human being in music. People live their lives, go through their lives completely focused upon themselves. And they say things like that. Well, I'm the number one human being in this particular area of life. I read that this fellow, not sure what his name is today, but he used to be Sean Combs and P. Diddy and all the rest. I'm not sure what the latest name is, but his latest fragrance is I Am King. Let me rush out quickly and get that. I Am King. So there are people who think, well, it's just all about me. There are others who would say life is all about pleasure. You know, just eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's not think about the die part because that's unpleasant. So let's just enjoy this life and this experience. And almost everybody in the entertainment industry and most of the athletes that you see in, especially North America, this is their philosophy of life and this is their focus. And they're the role models for our young people. Life, they tell us, is all about pleasure. Others will say, well, life is just really tough. Life is hard and it has to be endured. There's a poet, a writer of supernatural fiction. His name is called Quentin Crisp. Died in 1999. This is how he described life. He said, life is like this. You fall out of your mother's womb. You crawl across open country under fire and drop into your grave. Nice to sit down and have some fellowship with him. Right? So life is just tough. And if there is any meaning, and there probably isn't, we don't know what it's all about. And then others would say, if you ask them what's life all about, what is life all about for you? They say, well, it's all about doing good. They may be religious, they may not be religious, but it's all about just doing the best you can and hoping things turn out really well. You whistle while you walk past the graveyard, because again, we don't want to think about that kind of thing. So you whistle while you walk past the graveyard, and then you just believe as earnestly as you can that everything's going to turn out well. And you just do the best you can, and hopefully that will do it. You have some kind of vague hope that if there is another world, what you do in this world is going to get you a ticket into the best place in the next world. And so life's about, you know, doing the best you can and doing good. And then for most people, life is just about You know, it's about us. You just live your life and spend some time with people and focus on your work and your friends and your family, and you try to get ahead and you have a modestly good time because you don't want to be immoderate in your lifestyle, and you try to be reasonably good, not so good that people are awkward around you, and not so bad that people despise you, but just try to find some place in the middle, some kind of balance, and then try not to think about the things that trouble you. Well, is this you? You've walked into this place now today where the Lord Jesus is proclaimed, and where Christian people are gathered to pray and to praise. But these kinds of descriptions are applicable to you. You can't say today what Paul said. When Paul says, for me to live is Christ, that's not your motto. That's not true of your life. And you maybe shift, depending on your mood, from one of these descriptions to the other. But at the end of the day, for you, life is not about Christ. Fundamentally, it's about yourself. And the Bible says that that is a dangerous path. But I have news for you, and in fact, I have the most spectacular news for you. The Lord Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There is something beyond what you are experiencing. There is what Jesus called the abundant life. It is not the life of a rebel against God. That's not the abundant life. It is not the life of someone who cares not one whit for what God has to say. That's not the life that Jesus is talking about. It's not the life that Paul's talking about. It's not the life these young people live. It's the life you're living, but you need to be delivered from it. You need to be saved from it, because the end of that life is not life. The end of that life is destruction. So what is life all about for you? The second question is, what is life all about for us Christians, for people like Paul, for these young people? We're going to hear 3 more testimonies tonight from Christian people. What is life like for them? Well, Paul says, for me, we could say for us to live is Christ. Paul writes that from prison. They are going to say that from the baptismal tank. They're going to say, for us. They're going to say to you, for us to live is Christ. That's what it's about. Now, what does that mean practically? Well, it means, first of all, that Christ is the source of life. He's the source of life. He's the source of physical life. He gives life to all, the Bible says. And so, consequently, our lives ought to be for His glory. If you're not a Christian today and you're living for yourself, you are in rebellion against God, because God created you. Christ continues to give you physical life, and yet you turn your back on Him and you live for yourself and not for Him. You owe Him your allegiance. You owe Him to live for His glory. He gives you physical life. For these folk, He gives us spiritual life. There was a time when we walked around physically alive, spiritually dead. We might not know the day or the time that God changed us, but He did. And He gave us spiritual life. When they come up out of the water, it's going to be a testimony to the fact that they have risen to new life in Christ. They're not spiritually dead anymore. They were born that way, but God has done something spectacular. He has raised them from the dead. He has made them those who walk today in newness of life, in fellowship with Christ. They're just like Enoch. They're now walking through life with God. They have physical life by the grace of God, spiritual life by the grace of God, and eternal life by the grace of God. Because all who have Christ have everlasting life. They're going to live forever. They're going to be in glory. They're going to spend all of eternity in the presence of God. That's what's going to happen to them. It's what's going to happen to me. It's going to happen to all of you who are Christians. We have life in Christ. He's the source of our life. Secondly, Christ is the purpose. The Lord Jesus is the purpose of our lives. Look at verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but in all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. That's the purpose. Maybe you just kind of drift aimlessly through life, go from one task to another without thinking about it, without really knowing why you're doing it. I asked someone recently, why is it that you're doing what you're doing? They said, I don't know. I just go along. But for Christians, it's different. That word magnify means to make great, to make big. And that's the concern, that's the passion, that's what drives Christians. It's their desire that in their lives, Christ would be big. He'd be massive. In that painting, he's the one that dominates. Amongst all those voices, it's his voice you hear. He's the one that dominates the horizon in these lives. That's what they want. That's what they're after. They want people to look at them and see the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to live in such a way that when people watch, people respond by saying, Christ is magnificent. That's what they want. How do you do that? Well, you do that by doing everything for the Lord Jesus. By tying everything into Christ. By relating everything to Christ. You run your marriage the way the Lord Jesus wants it. You work in such a way as is in keeping with the principles and precepts of His Word. And you do your work, whatever that work is, for the glory and the honor, not of your name, but the name of Christ. Not unto us, O Lord, but unto your name be the glory. So you do your work and you do your schooling and you spend your money in such a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. You develop relationships. You eat and you drink, Paul says, all for the glory and the honor of our God. Not unto us, but to your name. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says we give our lives. Paul says this is what you do as a Christian in light of what God's done in your life. You give yourself, body and soul, to Him. And you live for His glory. Paul doesn't know how many years he's going to have left. Maybe he'll be killed before he's released. Actually, you can't be killed before you're released. You'll be killed and then not released at all from prison. But he's not sure what's going to happen. But let's suppose he has 20 years left. Let's suppose. What's he going to do with that? Well, we know what he's going to do with it. He's going to do everything he possibly can to make the Lord Jesus great in the eyes of everybody. That's what he's going to do. We know what he's going to do. We know what his concern is. These young people have so many years, as far as we know, stretching out in front of them. What are they going to do with it? Well, what they're saying in baptism is that for us to live is Christ, and we're going to live for His glory. The Lord Jesus is the source of life. He is the purpose in life, and furthermore, the Lord Jesus is the joy in life. He is our joy in life. It is a great thing to be a Christian. It is the best thing in the world to be a Christian. It's not a miserable thing. It is not a joyless thing.
It is not a drag. It's not just an endless round of, oh, I've got to do this. Oh, I've got to do that. And then we go to church. And I got to read my Bible today because they say I have to. What a drag that would be. Live like that. But it's not like that at all. The Lord Jesus says, my joy I give to you. The Lord Jesus tells us in the scriptures that the best thing in the world, you know, we don't glory in riches, and we don't glory in fame, and we don't glory in knowledge, and we don't glory in these things. We glory in this, that we know God. And if you're a Christian, that's who you are. You're someone who knows God. You are in personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. And He is the joy of your life, because there is no one greater that you could know in this life than the Lord Jesus. Oh, we love people. We love one another as Christians. We love our spouses and our children. We love these people. But the Lord Jesus has the place of honor in our lives. He is the focus of our supreme devotion. For me to live is Christ. And life is not life without Him. He is to us the fairest of 10,000. He's the lily of the valley. He is, as Nathan reminded us, the pearl of great price. And He is altogether lovely. He's beautiful. Can't even describe it to you. If you're not a Christian, I want to tell you, He is glorious. And we love Him. So He's the joy of our life. And then He is the strength of our life. He is the strength of our life. Thoreau said that the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. Maybe that's how you are living your life. A life of quiet desperation. Will I make it through the day? I'm hanging on by my fingertips. You know what the Christian says? The Christian doesn't say that anymore. He might have said it before. It might have been true of his existence before he met Christ, but he doesn't say it anymore. Now he says, with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can face it all. I can face anything. I can, you know, if God sends a thorn into my life, I can face that. If He sends a thorn that just terrifies me, if He sends a thorn that afflicts me, if He sends a thorn that pierces to the depth of my heart, He says, I can do it. I can face it. I can endure it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Lord gives grace. The Lord Jesus comes to Paul and He says, my grace is sufficient for you. It doesn't matter what you have to face. Maybe now you're in Corinth and you're having to minister in Corinth and you're having to put your hand to a task that terrifies you. But I'll be with you. I'll give you grace. And I'll give you strength. I'll give you all that you stand in need of. So Christ is the strength of your life. And then lastly, Christ is the reward of life. Christ is the reward of life. Do you ever wonder? Did you wonder already today? What's going to happen to you when you die? Do you think about that? I was listening to a song yesterday about a man who says, I want to lie on my back and look a hole through the sky and wonder what's going to happen to me when I die. What's going to happen to you? Well, the Christian knows. We know. For us to live is Christ And to die is gain. If Christ is yours now, he will be yours forever. And because of that, death is gain. The process of dying might be difficult and arduous and painful, but the actual being dead is going to be gain for the Christian. We will gain by losing, as someone has said. We will gain by losing. We will lose tears. We will lose fears. Sin and sorrow will be gone. Suffering and pain will be gone. Persecution and disease and temptation and the devil. It'll all be gone. We will gain by losing, and then we will gain by gaining. We will gain happiness, health, physical perfection. We will gain perfection in the soul. We will be just like the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of holiness. We will gain perfect bodies, bodies just like that of the Lord Jesus. We will gain a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. We will never walk out on the street again and see something awful and painful. We'll never open up a newspaper if we will have such in the glory and see terrible stories of awful happenings. It'll never be the case. It'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. We will gain all of that. But in addition to that, and really the heart and soul of all of that, is that we will gain Christ. We have him now, but oh, we will have him then. We are in his presence now, but oh, we will be in his presence then. He is with us now, but then he will be with us in ways that we could not imagine now. And we will see him just the way he is. We will see him in all of his glory and his splendor. We will stand and look at the Lord Jesus face to face and bask in the glory of his person. That's what we will gain. And he is our reward. He is our inheritance. He is our hope. Well, that's why Paul says, for us, to die is gain. That's why Billy Bray, that odd preacher of a bygone day, had as his last word on his dying bed, just before he dies, you know what he says? He says, glory. That's the Christian. That's his hope. When we die, glory. For me to live, it's Christ. He's the source of my life. He's the purpose of my life. He's the joy and the reward of my life. What a privilege is ours. What a hope is ours. And if you're not a Christian, Jesus today says to you, come. If you're not a Christian, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And drink of the water of life freely. Believe today. Turn from sin. And trust in the Lord Jesus. And you will have life. It is remarkably simple. Isn't it? It is just spectacularly simple. You turn from sin. You trust the Lord Jesus. You're saved. You're forgiven. You're cleansed. You're destined for glory. And then you take your position next to Paul, and next to these young folk, next to most of us here. You stand there and you say, but for me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. May God grant that. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, write your word upon all hearts today. Write it upon the hearts of some, Lord, in order that you might save them by your grace. and write it, Lord, on our hearts, so that we might be able to say with ever more conviction and earnestness and rejoicing that for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. Get glory to yourself by saving souls and sanctifying your people. For Jesus' sake, amen.